Greetings and peace in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and welcome to Sound Doctrine, a radio ministry committed to preaching, teaching, and reaching. We continue our study today in the 17th chapter of Acts. In the sermon, as we're taking a general approach as we go through this passage of scripture, our sermon is on contradicting God. Afterwards, I will go through this passage again in more detail, and we will look at it from a more localized approach and look specifically, more specifically at how Paul addressed the conditions in Athens and what he observed. And that sermon is going to be a one-man movement. And we're going to really focus in more detail again on how Paul addressed the situation in Athens. But initially, as we're talking about contradicting God here in this 17th chapter of Acts, we're focused on verses 16 through 22. We're on walking through this as it relates to the major topics. And we started out and we talked about idolatry. That is the first topic that we talked about. And then we talked about the religious and devout persons and the strangers in the market that Paul encountered daily. And we're looking again at that. Those are verses 16 and 17. And then we started out, or we got to the section, verses 18 through 21, where we looked at Paul's encounter with the philosophers. And I started speaking a little bit to philosophy and philosophers. And keep in mind, again, when we take this approach that we're taking, we're looking at it from the standpoint of both the church and the world, and how these areas are areas of concern, not just for those who are outside the church, but even more importantly, those who are within the church or the church herself. And historically, God's people have not been immune to the influence of the world. And this situation that Paul encounters in Athens, and what we are speaking about in terms of how it relates to our time for both the church and the world, this situation is no different. And that's why I've been highlighting this so passionately, because I don't want us as God's people to dismiss the reality that these are areas of concern, not just for the world, but again, areas of concern also for the church. So I had spoken a little bit about philosophy and Paul's encounter with the philosophers here in verses 18 through 21 when we last met for the program. And I'm just going to apologize to you for shortchanging you as it relates to the section on idolatry, because that in itself is worthy of an entire sermon series. When we talk about idolatry, and I would suspect that even some of you who listen may have had things come to your mind that I didn't even mention, and it was not and is not meant to be exhaustive, but it does seem like we should invest more time in this reality and its impact on both the church and the world. And that again is idolatry, and how we have so many images and so many things in our lives that we turn our affections over to and that we worship. And in this case, I know that the areas of materialism and the areas of money, in terms of money and possessions, we know that Jesus pointed out early on in his ministry in terms of the problem with trying to serve God and money. And he very clearly pointed out, no one can serve God and money. No one can have two masters, because you're not going to be faithful to both masters. He makes that very, very clear. And then when it comes to possessions, I mean, so often Jesus spoke to bewaring of covetousness and bewaring of this love and our attachment to money and possessions, materialism, stuff, and he spoke about possessions, and particularly when we talk about the rich young ruler, and we consider that he didn't want to give his stuff up in order to follow Jesus. And so we find so much of that, and so much of it now is promoted from the pulpit. It's promoted on television. It's promoted in so many religious circles that consider themselves Christian. And we have names now for it. Name it and claim it. The word of faith. And everything is focused on you and all of your stuff that you are now. You receive this ringing endorsement from the pulpit to claim it and to worship all of your gods. And so this idolatry, I know that I didn't do it justice, but I just want us to remember that this is an overview, and there's more to follow in the future, Lord willing. But in the meantime, just keep these things in mind. And I think we need to ask ourselves where we fall in relation to these areas that are contradicting God. They go against God and his word. So we need to take them very seriously. So as we talked about philosophers and philosophy back in verses 18 through 21 here in Acts chapter 17, we had spoken of how the philosophers who Paul encountered, this passage is a focal point of this 17th chapter, and particularly the passage that we're looking at now in verses 16 through 32, because this is what I consider the middle that holds together the opening verses and then the verses that follow. So in other words, when we look at what Paul encountered in Athens, and it speaks of the idolatry in verse 16 and again in verse 17, when he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews, with the devout persons, and then in the market daily with them that met with him. So that sort of introduces us to the circumstances in Paul's initial approach. But then 18 through 21 really gives more detail in terms of the conversation or the thinking, the mindset within the city. And then it leads us to verses 22 and really the remainder of this passage of scripture that really speaks to how Paul more specifically addressed it when he had Athens as his audience. So I say again, these verses 18 through 21, in my estimation, sort of pull this entire passage, verses 16 through the remainder of the 17th chapter. It sort of pulls them together. So as we continue and speak now a little more about this issue and this encounter with the philosophers, we again realize that this is something that has impacted the church, and it has become the fascination of the masses, and that is this education, this obsession with a love for wisdom. And I've communicated before as well that it's easy to lose sight of faith in the midst of an obsession for education. So in other words, our determination to learn oftentimes compromises our commitment to our faith, because it seems that there is this never-ending tension that exists between what we acquire in knowledge and what we acquire in terms of education and how we view it in relation to God, and how it influences our worldview for that matter. So it's so important for us as God's people, especially to understand that the issue doesn't have to be education, but it has to be the perspective that we have when we approach or address or pursue education. I remember that I read a book by a very, very well-known pastor, particularly in my culture, something that he pointed out really broke my heart. It's really a personal book about his journey, and when he spoke of the most important institution in society, in any community, in society, he said that the most important institution is the school. And that broke my heart. It disappointed me in a great way, because a pastor feels like the most important institution in society is the one that educates you and equips you for the world, so to speak. And I don't know how we as pastors and preachers, or those who proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, can with a clear conscience communicate that above all institutions in society, the school is the preeminent and most important institution. I don't know how we can come to that conclusion when the church is the only hope. We have the only message of hope for the world. Jesus is the hope in himself. And we have the message, we have the gospel, we have the good news of Jesus Christ. And yet there are some pastors, there are some churches, there are some communities of believers who relentlessly pursue and advertise and esteem above all else education, the love of wisdom, philosophy, and philosophers. This fascination with learning to the extent that we are willing to give up the truth of Jesus Christ in order to be more highly esteemed among men, and in order to be more highly regarded by the world through the knowledge that we attain and the wisdom that the world has to offer, which is education. And listen, I'm not going to backtrack on that, because this is a truth that is seen so often. And I've already given you the example when we speak about our young people in particular, and this obsession that we have within the church, within the home, within the communities, just in our society as a whole. We just seem like the answer to all of life's problems is found in education and wisdom, worldly wisdom, that is. Now, if you were speaking of the wisdom that God provides, which is the only wisdom there truly is, then that would be one thing. But when we take and when we esteem the wisdom of man above the wisdom of God, we are contradicting God. And this is the group that Paul encountered, those who esteem themselves as wise. They esteem themselves as knowing. And even when they say we know because we don't know, and that is true knowledge, is when you know that you don't know, as one of my humanities professors so eloquently stated to me before. And I said to her, all I have for you as a rebuttal is faith. That's what I have. And that's what we have. And that's what we need to hold fast to. But I won't pursue that path right now exhaustively. But I would just say, when we look at philosophy and philosophers, this love of wisdom, this pursuit to the detriment of our commitment to God, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to our only hope, which is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the salvation of the world through his death, his burial, his resurrection, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God who gives us wisdom and equips us for all things in order for us to live for him in this life, in order for us to receive the promise of the life to come. I tell you, you can be a high school dropout and receive that truth, and you will be wiser than the man with the PhD who doesn't believe. We also need to recognize that we've got to stop treating people who don't have college degrees as if they are second-hand citizens. And I'm talking about in the church. We expect the world to be snooty. We expect the world to comport themselves in a way where they have you doing the dance of the world and marching to the beat of the world because they set worldly standards that will always be in conflict with heavenly standards, the righteousness of God. And so we get that. But within the church, we've got to stop treating people as if their education either their education draws them closer to God, and their lack of education means that they are far removed from God. Listen, this is about faith. This is not about your attainments in terms of how high you've gone, how far you've gone, and how much you know from a book, unless we're talking about the book that is the Word of God. And even then, we know that it's not about how high you go with this book. It's about how low you go in serving others and conducting ourselves with humility and with a heart where we esteem others as better than ourselves. And that's a hard truth. And that's why we like to recognize one another based on worldly, earthly, secular achievements, even within the church, more so than this bond that keeps us together, which is faith and love and hope in Jesus Christ, and most important, the love that is communicated in the Word of God. Love that never fails. That PhD, that master's degree, all of these diplomas and accolades that you have, those are going to fade away. Just as certain as you're going to die, they're going to fade away. And what you have left is what you've committed your soul to. And if that's what you've committed your soul to the detriment of trusting in Jesus Christ, grabbing hold of the eternal life that God gives us in his only begotten Son, who died for the sins of the world and who rose again with all power. If you're holding on to some paper that tells you how bright you are, rather than the unchanging hand of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will perish with your paper. And I'm telling you again, you can be a high school dropout and believe that. Now, I'm not endorsing dropping out of high school, you understand. But I am saying that if you should, then you still have hope in Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. So when we look at philosophers and philosophy that Paul encountered here, I'm going to read a couple of passages of scripture because I think it's important to know what the Word of God says about this in relation to this wisdom. And I love what Paul communicates in Romans, the 11th chapter, when he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." That's Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. You can't beat unsearchable. You can't comprehend the wisdom and knowledge, how deep they are, how rich they are. God is so magnificent and awesome and all-knowing and all-powerful and all-present. How can you wrap your mind around that? And why would you dismiss that in order to pursue something that cannot give you any hope beyond this life? You say, well, it sounds like you, preacher, is saying that you can't reconcile education with faith. And I'm telling you, I have no problem doing it. But I've come across too many people who, if they have to choose between the two, which they often do, they choose their education to the detriment of their faith. And I'm just giving you a warning and telling you, take heed that you do not do the same thing. Because in hell, there's no wall for you to put your diplomas on. No wall for you to put your degrees on. There are degrees, but not degrees the way that we think. Eternal fire is real. Eternal damnation is real. And yet God has offered us peace through his son, Jesus Christ. And I cannot get over those who insist that they would rather hold fast to their own achievements and their own righteousness and how they esteem and worship themselves and their professors and their education to the detriment of the only hope that we have for eternal life, which is found only in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. I'm going to start at the 18th verse, and I'm going to read through the rest of the chapter because it is that awesome. And starting at verse 18 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." God doesn't endorse your wisdom. He said, "I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Yes, you have, Father. Yes, you have. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. When God revealed his wisdom, is saying, the world did not, according to the world's wisdom, recognize the wisdom of God." Continuing on in verse 21, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And here's what it says. It doesn't say it pleased God by the foolishness of foolish preaching. It said it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. So if you're preaching foolishly, you got to answer to God. But if you're preaching the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ, it's going to be perceived as foolishness. It's going to be called foolishness, but it is in actuality the wisdom and power of God. It said it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He doesn't need your diplomas and your degrees. God calls on you to trust him. Him alone through Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say in verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." This is the group that Paul is encountering in Athens. He already went to speak to the Jews in the synagogue, and now he's talking to the Athenians, and he talked to the devout Greeks, those who were converting to the religion of the Jews. And now it's the philosophers, the wise of the land, so to speak. The Jews required a sign in verse 22 in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Same verse. And now verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified." How are you going to impress people? What does a preacher do when you find yourself in the midst of a high class, highly educated audience? You know what? Preach Christ crucified. That's what you do. You preach Christ crucified. Continuing on in verse 23, "Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Why? Because they don't feel like it matches their wisdom. And you know what? It doesn't match it. It far exceeds the wisdom of the Greeks. It far exceeds the wisdom of man. It far exceeds the highest educational institutions anywhere in the world. The wisdom of God is unsearchable. The depth of the riches of his wisdom and knowledge are unsearchable. So then it goes on to say, "But unto them which are called," in verse 24, 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, "both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You want true wisdom? You want real power? Christ. Everything you need is found in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 25, "because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, here we go, how that not many wise men after the flesh, that is those who impress the world, not many of them, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He calls the lowly. God dwells with the brokenhearted and the humble. Those who are meek. Those who realize that on their best day, they fall short of the righteousness of God. They don't even come close. None of us do. Not because I said it, but because God said it. And we show it. We show that we're no match for God's wisdom. Give up that fight. Give up that fight. There's a play in where I come from, your arms too short to box with God. Give up that fight. Stop trusting in your wisdom. Stop being so impressed with yourself. Stop thinking of yourself as the philosopher who is wiser than God. You're no match for God. And he says, but God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, in verse 27. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Why? In verse 29 in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, so no flesh should glory in his presence, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Do you feel like when you stand before God, you and your philosophy and your philosophers, and as they say, your philosophizing, do you think that you're going to impress him? Do you think you have anything that you possess, particularly in your education, particularly in your worldly achievements, that's going to impress God? What do you have that gives you the eternal life that God promises? If it's only found in him through Jesus Christ, what makes you think that your professor or your educational institution or any other source of wisdom is any match to provide what only comes from God through his son Jesus Christ? It goes on to verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. These are believers he's speaking of, who of God is made unto us. This is Jesus. He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We have freedom in Christ. We have wisdom. We have righteousness in Christ. All that we need is in him. Why? In verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Listen, Paul encounters these Epicureans and Stoics, these philosophers in Acts chapter 17, verses 18 through 21. And we're going to deal a little more with it when we speak of Paul in this one man movement, when we revisit it and preach it from that standpoint. But in the meantime, with this philosophers and philosophy, you know, in Christ, we glory. In self, we have nothing but shame because we have contradicted God. And if you're counting on yourself and your philosophy and your new worldview because now you've been educated out of faith and you're encountering people in the world who are telling you all about this new way and how to live life now and how to be at the highest level of living, all these gurus and these popcorn preachers, you are going to find out that you're going to experience the greatest disappointment you can experience. And that is, you're not going to be found in Jesus Christ with the salvation that God has to offer in him. We're going to stop there now. And Lord willing, we'll pick up again and continuing in Acts chapter 17. In the meantime, make sure that you tell somebody how sweet it is to trust in Jesus. God bless you.